I wonder if you've ever had that experience where a friend has come to visit you and sadly you missed them. You were out somewhere else or you weren't at home and they came and they left maybe a little message, but you missed them. Perhaps you've been waiting for someone to come who's delayed, and after waiting for a number of hours, you've given up. You moved on to the next thing, only to find out from someone else that the visitor you're waiting for came just after you left. Missing making connection with someone is an experience perhaps all of us have had at times. And there's a sadness we feel when we miss someone. And, you know, this sadness is a reflection of God's heart. Right in the very beginning of the Bible, God created man to be in fellowship with him. And there's a moment where suddenly man is hiding. And God calls out in Genesis 3:9, the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you? I'm missing you." Now, the whole story of the scripture, the whole message of the Bible is of God seeking to visit us and make connection afresh. He's determined to deal with the issues that separated us from him. And we're going to talk about that in the next few days, aren't we? Easter. He's come to deal with the things that separate us from him. And he wants us to enter into fellowship with him. His longing is that we would not miss our visitation. And there are many stories in the Bible that reflect this. Take the story, and we've been preaching through 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings, the story of Saul, who as king is waiting for Samuel to come. But he can't wait anymore. So he goes and makes a sacrifice. And I think it's very interesting, just like the story I told about, you missed the fact that Samuel was coming. He was going to make the sacrifice, but you couldn't wait for his visitation. You went ahead. And for that, God removed him as king. He missed God. He ended his life defeated as a leader in suicidal despair. That's what happened to Saul. He committed suicide in the end. God does not want us to share King Saul's experience. Now, Palm Sunday is a really interesting day because we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey or colt. And I mentioned that at the start of the service, how it's extraordinary, this story. I love this. A colt that has never been ridden on by anyone before is chosen by Jesus to ride to Jerusalem through a crowd of people. And he just sits on it as if this animal knew all about carrying a rider into the town. But not just a rider. That in itself is extraordinary. You look up on the internet, I did it some years ago, stories of donkeys trying to be ridden by people. Now just have a look at the videos. You'll see what they do. Sending them off their back. But not this Jesus. The animal is completely at rest in the midst of a crowd, someone exceptional is sitting on the back of this animal. And as the crowd is shouting out, and the religious leaders are telling Jesus to silence their cheering, the creator of the universe is sitting quietly on the back of a humble creature that is so comfortable with him there. The animal knew the day of her visitation. The animal. Now, the visitation of God, it's very interesting. I always think when I'm reading Paul, and he refers, he's writing to Timothy at the end of his life, and he says to Timothy a really interesting statement. He talks about how he has run the race and finished, etc. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Who've loved his visitations. Don't you love the visitation of Jesus? Don't you love the moments when you encounter him? I'm sure you're here tonight because you actually have experienced that. You've encountered this Jesus like the donkey did, drawing near to you in such a way that you felt incredible love from the creator of the universe. And Paul is talking about people who've loved his appearing. They loved the appearing of the king, the righteous one. But the story of Palm Sunday is very interesting because the crowd of people are cheering, but Jesus is thinking something else. And we read this in Luke, we read it in the reading tonight, when he drew near to saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. You see, God has purposed to make peace with us. But the people of the city were not conscious of the things that really bring peace. They wanted a human ruler to come and settle their enemies and silence them so they could be at peace. But that's not the sort of peace Jesus came to bring. And that's why he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is so important, to know the time of your visitation. When God is visiting you, it is so important to know. Missing his visitations is crucial. And this city that was being visited by the creator of the universe, upon which a donkey knew the reality of him, but the crowd are about to change their tune, aren't they? Hosanna, they're saying on Palm Sunday, and on Good Friday they're saying, crucify him! Because they did not know the time of their visitation. He came to deal with sin in the human heart, to wash us clean, to set us free, to restore us to that fellowship with his Father, that we would know that visitation, the appearing of the Lord, as Paul talks about it to Timothy. So the question I asked myself as I'm preparing this message, how will I make sure I don't miss his visitation? How will I make sure I don't miss his visitation? Well, I want to read you a story. I've loved this little account by Bear Grylls of the story of Jesus. He's sort of used an interesting method to present really the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got himself in the thinking and the mindset of certain individuals in the gospel story. And this little chapter 6 is he's thinking through Mary's heart and eyes. He's trying to think through what Mary is thinking as the baby Jesus is born and the days are passing by and he's being prepared to be taken to the temple for the first time. And Lamb talked about Jesus going to the temple a number of times this morning. Well, here is the first time Jesus is going to go to the temple. Here's the story. And this is Mary speaking. I wanted to do everything right. We made sure that Yeshua was circumcised on the eighth day, and 40 days after the birth, we visited the temple to dedicate him to God as our firstborn son and offer our sacrifice. Visiting the temple and offering a sacrifice through the priests, it all felt so important to me. It didn't take long for God to show me how wrong I was. On the day we visited the temple, we left Beit Lechem early in the morning. We followed the road, taking the path that winds north through the rocky gullies. The breeze helped as the heat increased, though by the time we cleared the ridge and got our first full view of the city, I was starting to feel tired. Seeing the temple took my mind off this at once. It was so impressive. Even from a distance, we could make out the pillars of Solomon's colonnade. There you are, Lamb. Solomon's colonnade, they could see it. And the court of the Gentiles. And for most of the last couple of miles, Yusuf and I walked in awe. All my life I'd been taught that God himself was present in the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the temple. As we approached the gleaming white stone walls that towered above us, I felt nervous and excited. I'd visited the temple each year for as long as I could remember, but this time was different. I was a wife now and a mother, no longer a child. Then there was Yeshua. Knowing that I was carrying the very baby that the prophet spoke of and whose birth had been announced by an army of God's angels, it was at times too much even to begin to understand. I don't know what I was expecting would happen when we finally reached the temple itself, but as we walked through the outer court, my heart was racing faster than ever. We bought our sacrifice from one of the priests. A pair of doves was the only offering we could afford, the very least that was expected for a firstborn son, but we felt proud and excited. With our two doves ready, we stepped towards the next priest. This is it, I thought. He's going to see Yeshua and will somehow know that this is God's chosen one. The priest held out his hands, took the birds, then mumbled his prayer. He didn't even look at us. Within seconds, it was over. And he had turned to the next person who was waiting behind us. I felt confused. I looked at Yusuf. Have we got it all this wrong about Yeshua? Yusuf looked disappointed as well, but almost at once, we found ourselves being hurried along with everyone else back towards the court of the Gentiles. It was so crowded, I could clung tight to my baby as we shuffled along. I was so upset. I was worried too, but I was trying hard not to show it. Then, without any warning at all, a man stepped in front of us both. He held up his hands and let out a wild cry, like Moses parting the water. The crowd that had been pushing and shoving was held in place. The man was old. His face was weather-beaten, but he was clearly no shepherd. He was dressed more like a merchant, and he looked shrewd and wise, and he had his eyes locked on Yeshua. "Now, Lord," he said, his voice trembling, You can let me die in peace, as you said. We reach forward and without asking, he reached forward and without asking, took Yeshua from me. He held my baby up high in the air, his eyes streaming tears. I stared in disbelief. I didn't know what was happening. Lord, I have seen with my own eyes how you will save your people, he said. His voice was trembling, eyes wet with emotion. Now all people can see your plan. His voice trailed off. He appeared overcome and was shaking. People were staring. But as quickly as it began, it was over. The old man handed Yeshua back to me and the crowd was moving again, flowing either side of us as if we were an island. The old man was rapidly pulled away by the crowd. Yusuf and I both stood speechless. Then suddenly we saw the old man forcing his way back toward us. His eyes were wild, full of life and fire. Heaving with the exertion, he shouted out once more, "My name is Simeon, and this child is the light to reveal God to the nations." How did this man know the time of his visitation? Well, we read about Simeon that he was a righteous and devout man. He was devoted to God, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, this matter of the visitation of God is so important because, of course, we know that Jesus is coming. And he has told us he will visit again. But he's also told us that there will be very disappointed people. There will be people who miss his visitation. I preached just some months ago on the 10 virgins. It's a story Jesus tells before he's crucified and in relation to his return. And he says they were all virgins. They were all seeking righteousness. But five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones failed to see their need of the oil in their lamps, which is clearly a description, if you like, an illustration of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And notice here in the story of Simeon, it's the Holy Spirit that is revealing to Simeon the Lord's going to be there in the temple. Now, there are a whole number of very interesting stories that Jesus tells. And notice in this account here, he is weeping over the city. I think it would do us good, you know, tonight, Gabby, you were weeping for a person you love. Hallelujah. I was so encouraged. Because as Jesus goes into the city, what is the first thing he does after the reading we had? And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." If you don't want to miss the visitation of God, devote yourself to prayer. You won't miss him. You know, Jill prayed about the influence of Freemasonry. One of the most powerful influences of this is to shut down prayer in the church. To stop prayer. Satan does not want us to pray because God moves when his people pray. He moved on Simeon when he devoted himself to prayer, and he went regularly to the temple, and Anna also, in fasting and prayer night and day. She was attending the temple, and the Holy Spirit revealed to her the time when Jesus visited for the first time as a 40-day-old young child. Jesus weeps over the city because of the love of money has turned the whole of the house of God into a commercial setting that has removed the central focus and need of the people, which is to pray. And if we don't want to miss Jesus and his appearing, we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to know our need. What did we just sing? I need thee. It's a prayer. Every hour, most gracious Lord. Jesus entered the temple, the place where God was to dwell among his people. And he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. If you don't want to miss the visitation of God, you need to be in prayer. I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, I was to be at a meeting in the afternoon where I knew I was going to have to share the Word of God. I had a knock on the man's door, a young man with a pram. We had quite a lot of young men and women with prams coming to our front door, sometimes with real babies in them and sometimes not, asking for financial assistance. And I thought at the time this guy was trying to pull the wool over my eyes as I talked to him in the front door, and I sent him away. I went back to pray for the meeting I was going to. And after a little while, God said, that was me who visited you. You better go and find that man. Well, I got in my car and I raced down the street, and I eventually found him in Carinish Road with the pram, because there was the pram. And as God directed me, I sought to assist him. At the meeting I went to in the afternoon, the Holy Spirit came down. You see, we need to make sure that we're connected to the one who visits us regularly. Do you remember what Jesus said before he was crucified to the people? When he returns, he will call the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he will say to his right hand, come into the kingdom of your Father. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was in trouble, you came to me. And they all said, when did we do this? Whenever you did this to one of the least, you did it to me. The visitation of God comes in surprising ways to us every day of our lives. Are we missing his visitation? If you are in prayer, you won't miss it. If you are talking to him regularly, you won't miss. But we can get so caught up in our own ideas, we can get so caught up in our own judgments of things, that we can miss God's appearing. the greatest need of all of us, and includes myself, is to devote ourselves to prayer in the house of God, and we will not miss his visitation. Know the time of your visitation. Let's pray.